New Year's Day, right? Happy New Year. We like it, but before you know it, we feel like the year is old, right? I mean, before you know it, it's no longer a happy new year. We're back into the rut. We're back into the groove. We're back into life. And the promises that we've made and how we make them every year, the resolutions, the resolve. I when I think about that, I think about New Year's Day. It's the day. Now, I might say some things that might be a little offensive, but just go with me on this one, okay? It's the day the glutton resolves to go skinny. The sinner decides to be a saint. The undisciplined resolves to go disciplined. The drunkard is ready to go sober. The workaholic commits to slow down to give more time to his or to her family. And I just want to say, whatever the resolution is today, I want to ask you the question, what was it last year? What was it that you resolved to change about your life, change your life, and how well did that work for you? Because I'm convinced that we live in a day in the Lord Jesus Christ as the church of the living God, just as we prayed, just as we quoted just a moment ago, is that if you're in Christ, today is the new day. And when tomorrow comes, it's a new day. And when April 15th comes, Lord willing, it's a new day, right? When all the things of our year come, it's a new day because it's all new in Christ Jesus. And I think that's what we miss. We miss the newness of right now, right here, of what God wants to do in our lives. And we miss it. And before long, we move and we're frustrated with life. We're frustrated with our commitments. And I really believe they fail. They fail us because a lot of times what we desire to do is more self-directed than God-directed. It's self-initiated rather than God-initiated. And it's true. You're either living a self-directed life or a God-directed life. And God-directed life will absolutely transform you, that when you watch your life and when you watch your family and when you watch your marriage and you see that God is at work right now, right here, who needs a New Year's Day? Who needs a New Year's resolution? And when I think about resolutions, when I think about those, I think about the principles of God's word that are tried and true forever and ever. For 2,000 years, people have been opening up scripture and since Jesus' words and studying the word like we're going to study here in just a moment. I want to give you today, and just with all the conviction of my heart, is that you and I are to be blessed and happy people in Jesus. And I said happy because when you look at this passage of scripture, 8 times Jesus opens up this Sermon on the Mount with the word blessed, which means happy. And some of this doesn't make sense to our finite mind. It doesn't make sense to our flesh. Happy. 8 times he talks about what happiness is. Notice the first four. Chapter 5, verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to just say this because it's really important. When you look at these, what are called Beatitudes, 8 blessings that God blesses us with, there's some key things you need to understand. When he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he says, for theirs, now watch this, and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Only the poor in spirit ignite the kingdom of God. Only the poor in spirit receive the kingdom of God. They and only they will receive the kingdom of God. And when you look at the word blessed in the Old Testament would mean favored by God, extremely fortunate and happy. It's an inwardness happiness that God desires for his children, a state of joy, a state of well-being that does not depend on what's happening in my life physically or circumstantially. That's why Paul could be in a prison cell in Rome writing to the Philippians about the joy of the Lord. because his circumstances would not dictate how he would feel in this life. Because he knew his future. He knew what God was doing. He knew that God was working it all out. He knew that what God starts, he finishes. He knew that he was on a different plan than what most people on the planet are on. It's a plan of God. And that's why he could write with joy under house arrest in Rome, tied to some Praetorian guard of Caesar's, chained to him. That did not control his emotion, his spirit, his life. The circumstances that God that we go through in life are not to define us, except to define us as who Jesus is in our lives. It's an inward kind of happiness that God desires for his children, a state of joy, well-being that does not depend on physical, temporary circumstances. When you think about being blessed in this word, many theologians would say, hey, the right word is happy. Happy. Happy, 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 happy. Now, this is not the happiness of the world, just like it's not the peace the world gives. Because happiness in the world is short-lived. It just doesn't work out for you. But when I have this confidence in who Jesus is, something stirs my heart. And there are four things in this passage of Scripture that I think would really help us to move through this year in a great sense of purpose and sense of joy. I want you to notice the very first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Who's the poor in spirit? Well, let me just say this. This is how you came to Jesus. You knew that you were poor in spirit. You knew that you were bankrupt without Jesus, without God in this world. You understood that your sin separated you from God, and that that spirituality in your life was absolutely a bankruptcy before God. And there was nothing that you could do to fix it on your own. Nothing you could do to earn it. Nothing you can do to see it changed. Matter of fact, that's what resolutions are about, aren't they? It's about change, about life change. And they hardly ever work. They hardly ever work. They hardly ever work. Because they're not based upon what the Word of God is saying to us in this time, in this day. Very important. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit are those that see themselves. I know this is not a cool word to use, but wretches without Jesus. That's who we are. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. And the moment that I understand and confess that I'm not what I think I am, and that I'm not what I can be in Christ Jesus without Jesus, is the moment that God begins to do the work. You have to confess that you on your own could never, ever measure up to this great God. And so he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of God. This is what we call humility. I humble myself and I say, it's me who needs you. It's me. There's a great story in Scripture. It's found in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And I want you to just to look at that up on the screen. It's the story of the publican and the Pharisee. I want you to notice what Jesus talks about, or what Jesus is talking about in this passage of Scripture. Now, look at verse 9, if you're going to be in your Bible or on the screen. He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not a swindler, I'm not a just, I'm not an adulterer, and I'm not even like this tax collector over here. Listen, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. Watch this, the sinner. It's me, oh God. It's me that needs you. Not my wife. Not my husband, I'm in need. Not my son, not my daughter. I'm in need. It's me, God, who needs you. Because it's really easy for us to be the Pharisee, to look at our lives and compare it to someone else's and say, well, I'm a whole lot better than that guy. And I'm going to tell you, you can find a whole lot of people that you're a lot better about and still be lost and go to hell without Jesus. Be merciful to me, the sinner. It's the way to the kingdom of God. It's the way I come to live the crucified life. It's the way that I no longer view people below me, so to speak, or in contempt because they're not doing what I think they need to do. No, I look at me. I look at my life. I look at my stuff, my junk, my weakness. It's the beginning of salvation, folks. It's the only way to come to him, that you need a Savior because we're so bankrupt without him. And when you came to Jesus, do you remember? You came to Jesus and you believed that Jesus died on the cross for what? For your sin, for your failures, for your stuff, for the things that were generational and the things that you just walked in. And this great God came and said, ah, you've humbled yourself. And it's the beginning of the kingdom. You've humbled yourself and you decided that you looked at your own life and you looked at your own junk and your own stuff. And just like this publican, you beat your breasts and you say, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified. Now, what's this word justified? Right with God rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Isn't that interesting? Two people go up to the same altar. They have the same church experience, so to speak. And they're up there, and one is prideful and arrogant and thinks he's in. And the other understands in the holiness of God, in the presence of God, how holy God is. And what a sinner I am without him. And God says, that's the one. That's the one who goes home righteous. It's interesting because when I look at the blessed, happy are the poor in spirit, I'm happy because all of a sudden I'm inheriting something that I never believed that I can inherit. And that's the kingdom of God. To be under his rule, under his reign. And not only is he my king, he becomes my father. It's a wonderful thought. But you can't get there until you know you're not saved without Christ. You can't get there until you come to grips with you and your fault and your sin. And to allow this great God to come and bring the same kind of conviction that he brought to this publican, this tax gatherer, who was probably a thief. Probably a thief. Most certainly a thief. He cried out for mercy for himself. He didn't compare himself with anybody else. He compared himself with the holiness of God. And I want to just say, what about a principle, a resolve to say, for this year, I am going to stay humble. Now, that's a hard thing, right? It's a hard thing to say. Look at me, I'm humble, right? Look how humble I am. It's a hard thing. But let me just help you out with this resolve in my life. I got to where I am in the kingdom of God by humbling myself, even though I didn't think, oh, I'm humbling myself. What I'm saying is that I understand that this great God is holy and righteous, and I am not, and I need a Savior. I need a deliverer. And so when I came to Jesus, I cried out for that. Be merciful to me. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Or when John the Baptist said about Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. Or when the proverb says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Stay humble. And I do that by getting rid of the critical spirit, the judgmental spirit that the Pharisee had. And I look at me. Today, I look at me. I don't look at what the other person's doing or the other person's not doing, but I look at me and I ask, God, am I right with you? And I want to ask you folks, have you asked that question lately? God, am I right with you? How are we doing as we look at each other as husbands and wives? How are we doing in Jesus as we look at ourselves as family or as the church of the living God? No, let me tell you, for 2023, let's just stay humble in the Lord. And that means a whole lot of things for us. It means that I do admit when I'm wrong. It means that I do ask for forgiveness. It means that I do reach out and make the first move. It means that I'm the one that comes to God saying, oh God, I don't want this kind of relationship with this person you put in my life. So I'm going to be the first one to make the move. And I'm going to take the responsibility. You know, it's really interesting. It's like, yeah, it takes two, but I'm 90% and they're 10%. Yeah, you're 100%. Just go with it. Just go with that. I know that's hard. Everything in our flesh doesn't want to do that. But to be able to say, God, it's me who needs you. Again, it's the old song. I think it's in the 50s. It's not my mama, not my daddy. It's me standing in need of prayer. It's not my grandpa. It's not my grandmother. It's not my teacher. It's not the deacon. It's not the pastor. It's me, oh God. It's not my husband. It's not my wife. It's not my daughter. It's not my son. It's me, God. I need you. When I begin to do that, when I begin to look at this, what happens is that God becomes exalted in my life. He becomes exalted. It's interesting because when you look at the next passage of Scripture, the next word in Matthew, he says, blessed not only are the poor in spirit, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they and only they shall be comforted. Now, what does that mean? Well, have you ever mourned over your own sinfulness? Your own sinfulness, your own fault, your own junk. Have you ever mourned over it? Let me give you another thought. If you have a problem being the one to say you're sorry, you got a problem. You do. I know people who grow up and they say, my parents never, ever said they were sorry. Never, ever? Never, ever? Never, ever took responsibility? Always thought that they were the ones right and you were wrong? Never humbled yourself? Never sorrowful over? Listen, the reason why we don't do this is because we have not had a godly sorrow over our sin. And that's what this is. I'm a sinful man, I'm a sinful woman, and I mourn over it. I mourn with what the Bible calls a godly sorrow that produces a repentance without regret. And I want you to notice what he says. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they and only they shall be comforted. The resolution or the resolve for me is not only to stay humble, but to stay sensitive. What does that mean? To stay sensitive to what? To stay sensitive to who God is, what God is saying, what the Holy Spirit of God is saying. To stay sensitive to my own self. This is not some kind of humanistic sensitivity where I carry my feelings on my shoulder. That's not what that means. But I'm going to be sensitive to me and to my sin, not to your sin. Oh, I'm going to be sensitive to the things of this world, that where people are, where people are struggling, where people are hurting. And I'm going to mourn over that. But the Bible says, listen, happy are those who mourn over their sinfulness. What you're finding in this passage of Scripture, it's a layered. There's a foundation. I'm humble. I see my own sin. I see my own fault. And I mourn over it. Sorrowful over it. And it's a sorrow that the Scripture says is not of this world. It's not a godly sorrow. I'm not a worldly sorrow. A worldly sorrow keeps you in the junk. But a godly sorrow pulls you out of it. So Paul said to the Corinthian church, you have a godly sorrow that produces the repentance without regret. It's interesting, when you go to James chapter 4, I'm going to turn there, I know it's going to be on the screen, but James chapter 4, powerful passage of Scripture. Notice, let's just begin in verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? That's in your body. You lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And you do not have because you don't ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You want to go along with the world and all the sin and all the culture and all those things. He says you make yourself an enemy to God. Friendship with the world is being an enemy to God. Friendship with the world says, the culture says, causes you to become an enemy of God. Now, this is not Fritcher speaking. This is James under the power of the Holy Spirit. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you not think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, and he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Powerful passage of Scripture. He gives grace to the humble. The moment I humble myself, what does God say? Oh, he's humbled himself. He's mourning over it. Oh, I'm going to give him grace right now. I'm going to pour the grace over my daughter here, or over my sister here. I'm going to pour the grace of God over. And listen, grace of God is not some kind of unmerited favor that just is just kind of nebulous out there. It's the unmerited favor of God that instructs you to deny the ungodliness and the worldly desire and to live righteously, godly, and sensibly in this present age. Titus chapter 3, verse 11 through 14. Yes. He gives grace to the humble. But what does he say here? He says he's opposed to the proud. What does that mean? The word opposed is a very graphic word. It's opposed. It's not just, man, I oppose that guy. I oppose that doctrine. I oppose that word. No, it's a military term where the whole army stands up against you. And that's what he says. He's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What does this do? It strips you from all pride. It brings the grace of God, like we're talking about. It brings eternal comfort, because he says, listen, those who mourn over their sinfulness and over who they are without Christ, they and only they shall be comforted. And I love this, because the Scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit as the comforter. Listen to me, folks. You get the Spirit of God. That's why sensitivity to the sin, sensitivity to where I'm at, sensitivity to my own attitudes is so very important. And that's why I'm saying to me and to you today is let's stay humble for 2023 and let's stay sensitive to the things of God. Because I'm going to tell you, when you get the Holy Spirit of the living God, amen. I'm telling you this. God will change you, transform you, move you to places that you're only dreaming of right now, which is so much better than the little resolution that I'm going to lose weight this year. Lord, have mercy. No, this is a promise of God, that God comes into my life, comes in to live in me, and then what does he do? He transforms me. And we see this in the next passage of Scripture, the next verse. Notice, blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn. Man, that's just an oxymoron, right? But happy are those who mourn, for then they're comforted. Let me say this about the comfort of God. When you get the Holy Spirit, you get the presence of God. Now watch this. And in his presence, there's fullness of joy. Amen. Fullness of joy. Enters my life to transform me. And therefore, he says, blessed are the gentle, for they and only they shall inherit the earth. What is the word gentle? Well, some translators translate it meek. And I'm just going to tell you, meekness has gotten a bad rap in our culture, in our history. This is not some kind of meekness that I'm just going to be run over by the enemy. That's not what he's talking about. No, it's the word in Greek days was used for a couple of things. It's a soothing disposition. Like it was used for a powerful medicine that healed you, but it also had the power to kill you if you OD'd with it. Powerful, but yet the right dosage is a soothing medicine that heals, that soothes injury. It's also used for a trained horse, a horse that can actually, without gentleness, can go crazy, right? Am I right, Mr. Horseman in here? Yeah, trainers. They can just go nuts. This powerful horse is trained to be gentle. Call it power under control. And that horse, under the tutelage, under the training of the horse trainer, or now it's been trained and now your child is on it, right? A gentle horse that still has power to destroy. Gentleness is what it is. Soothing disposition. It's really interesting because when you look at this word to be meek or to be gentle with folks, it means that you're not easily provoked. You're not easily irritated. You become agreeable, compassionate, considerate, cool under fire, disciplined, tamed, kind, merciful, peaceful, and peaceable, pleasant, soft-hearted, sympathetic, temperate, tender, trained. When you confess your sin and mourn over it, God begins to do this kind of work in you. Have you ever come out of the world? Well, we all come out of the world. And you had this disposition, let's just say it was anger. And man, just always popping off, always angry, always. And then God changed you, transformed you, and then you became gentle. Transformed. Or maybe you're married to someone like that. Or maybe you have a child like that. Just came out of the womb screaming and mad and angry. And Jesus came along, changed him, and changed the disposition. That's what Jesus does. But I got to humble myself. I've got to admit. I've got to mourn over my sin. And then God begins this work of meekness and gentleness that I'm telling you is like Jesus. Because he says it. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Because my yoke is easy, my load is light, and I am meek and gentle in heart. All of a sudden, you're looking at this commitment that I'm making. Oh, God, I want to stay humble. I want to admit when I'm wrong. I want to take responsibility for my fault, my thing, what I'm doing, not just kind of ragging the other person, because we can hear that all the time where we can rag on each other. Instead, I want to look at me and what I'm bringing to this relationship, what I'm bringing to this family, what I'm bringing to the church of the living God. And I humble myself and I mourn over it. And then I become a different man. A different woman, a different boy, a different girl.
because of the power of God.
What does this mean? It means, listen, when you get comforted, the Spirit of God comes into your life and you begin to walk it out. This is how you were saved. Why not are we still walking this out? Of God moving. So here's the thought. The thought is stay gentle. Happier the gentle, happier the meek. You know, I think about this whole thought of patient, kind, compassionate. It's Jesus. It's Jesus lifting up the woman caught in adultery, saying, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. It's Jesus having compassion on the rich young ruler who walks away from the invitation to eternal life because of his money and stuff that were more important to him than eternal life. But Jesus had compassion on him. It's Jesus speaking life into the woman at the well with a string of failed marriages behind her and presently living in adultery. It's just Jesus who is under control. This God that could release his wrath in a moment, but yet offers gentle forgiveness in life. It's Jesus, folks. It's Jesus forgiving Peter and calling him back to ministry after his denial three times. It's you and me, people bankrupt in the spirit, where Christ came along and loved us. He loved us first. He died for us. And instead of condemning us, he offered us the gift of salvation, the gift of deliverance and redemption as we've received it. And I got to ask you the question, are you a gentle person? Or are you harsh? Are you gentle, a powerful man and woman of God under the control of the Spirit of God that walks in patience with others? Where I'm not judging, where I'm accepting. Where I'm living not a harsh life, but a gentle life. You might be saying, well, I'm just the person who says it like it is. Well, you know what? You can be that person, but you don't have to be a jerk about it. Oh, you like that one. Someone liked that one. But are we not right? You speak your mind. But don't make that excuse to be mean and harsh. To be condemning. It's not an excuse. Matter of fact, when I give a gentle answer and it's the truth, the Bible says it's like the soothing medicine. It soothes us because that person cared enough to tell me in that gentleness and in that movement of God in our lives without condemning. And we walked away, changed, because this person chose not to be harsh, critical. But made an appeal. I'm convinced that that's what most marriages need today. Most relationships need. It's the power of an appeal. We're appealing to one another to walk in the standards of godliness and Christ-likeness. And this is it. A gentle, meek spirit of God that could blow up, but no longer blows up. Because I'm going to tell you, you're either harsh or you're gentle. And you don't want to be in between. Because if you're in between, your loved ones don't know what they're coming home to. Either you're going to be harsh or you're going to be gentle. I don't know about you, but that's not fun, is it? Would not be fun. Harsh version, it's like bad breath and sweet breath. It's people walking away from you. Or people embracing you because you've breathed on them the sweetness of heaven and not the foul breath of hell. Oh, what a resolve. Let's stay humble. Let's know where we're from. Let's know what God's done. Let's know by the grace of God, I could be that person. And therefore, I mourn over my sinfulness and I mourn over the other person's condition. And I ask God for mercy upon that person. And then all of a sudden, I'm changing my life. And instead of being harsh, I am gentle. And then what happens? Look at the sixth verse. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they and only they shall be satisfied. This is a powerful verse of scripture. It's a powerful passage. In it, you just look at these eight verses of scripture of the blessed. I mean, you live by this. I'm going to tell you, you get a hold of life. And you get a hold of life indeed. And I'm telling you, things change for your disposition. It changes for your life. It changes everything about you because all of a sudden now you're hungering and thirsting for the things of God and not the things of this world. I love this because he says, only they are satisfied. And I want to tell you,
We live in a world that a whole lot of people, most of the world, is not satisfied. They're not satisfied. And always looking for something different, always looking for the event, always looking for this, always looking for the new thing out there, the new doctrine, the new wind, this, always doing that, never content, never satisfied. And all he says, listen, if you'll just hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be satisfied. You'll be satiated. And I think this is the thought of just kind of it moves back around. It comes back around because when I'm hungry and thirsting for the righteousness of God, I can't help but start again with humility and mourning and being gentle because I'm hungering for the things of God. It's interesting to me because I asked the question today, what are you hungering for today? What are you craving? What are you consuming? Listen to a couple of these things, and we're almost through here. What are you consuming? Are you consuming fear, anger, impatience, division? What are you feasting on? Are you feasting on and eating on what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the culture? Or are you feeding on and hungering for the righteousness of God? Are you eating and feasting on natural, earthly, and demonic inclinations and passions? Are you eating and feasting on sin or eating and feasting on past hurts? What people have done to you or have not done for you? Are you eating and feasting on your money, your job, your career, your leisure? Are you feasting on all kinds of information and news and Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and all these videos and these games on your phone? What are you eating? What am I consuming? Because it never satisfies. It never. I just keep eating it, and I keep eating it, and I keep putting it in my mouth. And it never satisfies. Matter of fact, we get exhausted and angry because we're eating and consuming things we have no business consuming. Some of us feast and eat on our religious duty or the law or trying to find righteousness apart from Christ. And I just want to tell you, you are what you eat. And you eat what you're hungry for. I'm going to ask you, church, will you and will I and will our leadership and will our moms and our dads and our husbands and our wives and our men and our women, will we hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God? Because that's where you'll find satisfaction. That's where you'll be satiated. And to hunger and thirst for righteousness is to hunger and thirst for God himself. It's to hunger for the weapons of righteousness. It's to hunger for the world to be right with God, not to be critical against them, to be right through faith in Christ. Therefore, you tell. You share. It's to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's to love righteousness and hate lawlessness. It's to know that the anger of man will not achieve the righteousness of God. It's to live the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's to be absolutely transformed and satisfied, and it identifies you as his. Stay humble. Stay sensitive to the things of God. Stay gentle and meek. And stay hungry for the things of God. The simplicity of the gospel. Am I saying it's easy? No, it's not easy. But I want to tell you, if you've got the Spirit of God in you and you're walking by the Spirit, that fruit's just going to come out of your life. You're not going to have to strain at it. You're not going to have to work at it. It just happens because that's what fruit does when it comes off a tree. It doesn't strain. It blooms. It causes the fruit as the petals go away, and then it ripens on the vine, and then we get to participate. We get to participate in your fruit, our fruit together, which is not harsh, but absolutely gentle. Bow with me in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for this New Year's Day. I want to thank you for what it holds for us. Happiness in Jesus. To be happy in Christ. I mean, he gives us the remedy right here to all our sorrow and to all our grief and to all our anger. He gives the remedy. Happy are the poor in spirit.
Happy are those who mourn. They get comforted. Happy are the meek because they inherit the earth. They walk in the authority that God's given to them. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Oh, I pray, God, for a church, a local church called Cottonwood and her friends, that we would be a people that hunger and thirst and seek first your righteousness, your holiness. And I know that that means that what would be happening is our Bibles are opened all the time. Our Bibles are open. We're praying about everything, not reacting. And I pray that for our people today. I pray that for this church today. I pray, Father, for those that are here today that are struggling and hurting in their relationships, and to ask the question, oh God, what are these four things that I can stay and find life instead of the things that I've been walking in and walking after? Oh God, come do this by the power of the Spirit of God. I pray, God, for a joyful people in Jesus. That's what I pray for. Even in the hard, even in the difficult, even in the grieving, even in the hurt, even in the loss, that we find our joy in Jesus. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his great sake. Amen and amen. Four things, right? Four things. Let's stay that way. Let's stand together. Let's do our blessing. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift up his countenance towards you, and give you peace right now, right here, forever and ever. Amen and amen. Happy New Year, folks. Happy.